Pull out your smartphone app, your Bible app. We are continuing in our sermon series this morning on 1 Corinthians, messy church, being and becoming the body of Christ. So, one of my favorite television shows when I was in college was The Office. We would gather together every Thursday night after our weekly meeting with crew and watch it together. And one of my favorite scenes in The Office, if you've seen it, Michael Scott, one of the main characters, is interviewing for a job at corporate. And David Wallace, his boss, asks him, he says, "So let me ask you a question right off the bat. What do you think are your greatest strengths as a manager?" Michael responds, "Why don't I tell you what my greatest weaknesses are? I work too hard, I care too much, and sometimes I can be too invested in my job." He said, "Okay, well, what are your strengths?" And he says, "Well, actually, my weaknesses are actually strengths." And he says, "Oh, yeah, yes, very good, very good. Thank you." And it's this great moment in which Michael is trying to gain this advantage by being vulnerable about his weaknesses, but actually they're not weaknesses at all, right? I care too much. I'm too invested in my job. I'm too good at this thing. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, and we read the Apostle Paul in particular, and when Paul talks about rejoicing in suffering or embracing weakness or any of these things, I think we think that that's what it's like. Like if we just say, "Hey, I rejoice in suffering," it actually turns out to not be suffering, right? If we would just acknowledge that we could rejoice in our suffering, if we just acknowledge weakness, it actually is strength and not weakness. It actually doesn't feel like suffering because we're rejoicing in it, right? If we just acknowledge it, the Lord will make that same little switch that Michael Scott makes. Unfortunately, I don't think that's how it works. Unfortunately, I don't think that's how it works. I think embracing weakness is actually embracing weakness. This morning, I want us to look at what Paul means for the church in Corinth to be a weak church, being and becoming the body of Christ as a weak church. It's not a thing that you ascribe to, right? It's not a thing that you're like, "Hey, let's put that on our website and in our mission statement." You know, we'll post that on Instagram always to get people to come to our church. We're the weak church, right? We're the weak church. It's totally fine. It's the weak church. And yet I actually think this is what Paul has in mind for the church in Corinth. We've been walking through this book. Remember, we took the big overview look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and the main problems that existed in Corinth, right, is that there are divisions that exist in Corinth, and those divisions center around their pursuit of wisdom, of worldly wisdom. And so they're attaching themselves to various leaders, just like the Corinthians around them do. And we also notice that there is a problem with purity in the body of Christ, that they are not pursuing purity together. And then finally, that the other problem is that they are not seeking to build up the body of Christ. They're not doing the things that are necessary to build up the body of Christ. And we saw that in the overview, right? We looked at the three sort of solutions that Paul offers is the body of Christ being spiritually gifted. The spiritual gifts are given to the body. The Lord's Supper. Paul talks about communion as a way in which God is going to unite them together. And then finally, the resurrection. And now, after seeing that big overview of those three big things, we'll jump back to the beginning to kind of walk through this thing slowly, walking through this first section, which largely deals with the divisions and the pursuit of wisdom. So that's largely where we're at in this section. And so we're right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're just going to be in the first five verses here this morning. Paul says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. So this morning, I want to look at what does it mean for us to be a weak church? To be a weak church, I think we have to first embrace weakness. Second, we have to make everything about Jesus. And finally, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so first, we have to embrace weakness. Paul says to them, right? Remember, Paul has just said, he has just been talking about the reality of the gospel and them not being very wise, and God upending the wisdom of the world and the power of the world with the foolishness of the cross. That's what we talked about last week, that the cross of Christ is this foolish plan in the world's eyes because it necessarily implies that we are weak and in need of a Savior. And it embraces a shameful thing as the center point of the religion. A shameful death on the cross for your leader is the center point of what God is doing. That upends all the world's wisdom. And this is the focus that Paul has had for them. And now he's telling them to embrace wisdom. He says, when I was with you, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom, and I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. Now, there's debate about what Paul means by his weakness. In 2 Corinthians, right, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. And there's lots of debate about what that is and what that means. And it could be very likely that Paul has some physical ailments that he's dealing with in all of his ministry, which would make sense given that Paul is beaten, he's thrown in prison, he's often hungry, he's often in need of shelter, he is often in hard places. And Paul comes in this weakness. Now remember, from what we know of Corinth, part of the reason there's these divisions that exist where some people are saying, I follow Apollos and I follow Paul and I follow Peter, is because Corinth is this place where you want to attach yourself to some traveling wisdom teacher who gives you some level of status and influence. And so Apollos, who is very gifted and eloquent in his speech, is a natural place for the Corinthians to gather around. Right? It may even be, sometimes when we think about who's the best person for a particular ministry position, we often think, well, who could relate to the culture in this space? Right? If we were planning this out, we'd be like, Apollos, that's the one to send. And Paul goes and actually tries to embrace the exact opposite. He says, I'm coming to you in weakness, which you don't like. I'm not going to use lofty and persuasive speeches. I'm just going to be very plain with you, which you don't like. And I'm going to actually then be honest about my weakness. If we are going to be a weak church, we're going to need to be honest about our weaknesses. City Hope, for us, honest about our weaknesses is like pretty relevant in this current season, right? I think there's like kind of an important vote today, right? Like an important thing going on, right? And it's been a challenging season for all of us, right? It's been a challenging season in which we have had to walk through, what does it look like to disagree with one another? What does it look like to reckon with the reality of what the last few years has been like for myself and our elders and all of the things that have gone on? And how do we walk through those things? And we've tried to be honest and upfront about our weaknesses. About our weaknesses. And we're going to have to continue to do that. We're going to have to continue to be honest about the places in which we lack, both individually and as a church. We're going to have to continue to be honest about the weaknesses that we are personally experiencing and the way in which all of these things have drained us and made us weak as a church. We're not in a position of strength. That's not what I would say, right? Personally, I don't feel that. I don't know how many of you feel that, right? I feel like a place of weakness. not a place of strength. I think if we're going to move forward, part of the reason we picked this book to preach through is because it addresses so many of the things that we're about to walk into in this season. Right? We're walking through lots of these things, and it is really important that in the midst of this, we start with honesty about who we are in our weakness. We're going to have to be honest. We're going to have to be honest about it in our own lives and in our life as a church. Again, that could be for us, just like Paul. It could be physical weaknesses, physical ailments that we're facing, suffering. It could be mental health weaknesses that we're facing, mental health struggles that we're facing. It could be discrimination that you've faced in your life that makes you feel weak. It could be the life stage that you find yourself in makes you feel drained of energy all the time and you feel weak and unable to do more things. Right? When we talk about weakness and the limits that we face, I think from my perspective, from my vantage point as your pastor, I think I can say with pretty good confidence that we are kind of stretched to our limits, right? Individually and as a church. And maybe actually beyond that. Anyone feel beyond their limits, right? Like literally every day, right? And it's this thing where we're like, okay, wouldn't it be part of God's plan that we would be in a season of just thriving and hitting everything and walking through life in these great moments where everything's coming together and we feel super equipped to do more ministry? How do we end up doing ministry if I'm really tired and then I've got kids and sicknesses and job and my own health and then the stress of like, wait, you want to do what with our church to do what there? And I'm just trying to show up on Sunday. How are we going to do anything more? How do I have capacity to do anything more? Well, this is actually exactly where Paul is. Paul shows up in this place in weakness. He is not at this place where I think sometimes we look back into the scriptures and we think about some of the early church, and we sort of romanticize the early church and look at it as this is a glorious thing in which people are gathering together and they're selling their possessions for one another and their gospel is multiplying like crazy. That's absolutely true. But do you know what it would be like to gather together and sell your possessions and give to one another? Actually, it would be really hard and actually a lot of suffering. And actually, the church grows, right? Remember, we've talked a lot about the church in Antioch here at the church, and it started by just some folks. Why are they there? Because they're fleeing persecution. That's why they're there. The early church grew greatly within the midst of suffering and weakness. And when the Apostle Paul shows up places, he's not showing up with this like caravan traveling conference setup where he's got, hey, I got my trailer back there and we're going to set up the stage and I got my sweet preacher sneakers and I got my mic system and we're all good to go. Paul's showing up in great weakness. He's not celebrated. He's showing up and he's saying, we're only going to talk about Christ and him crucified. And he's in great weakness. What about thinking through the gifts? One of the things that the church here in Corinth struggles with, right, is imagining themselves as very spiritual and gifted. And Paul's going to correct some of those things and talk about how the spiritual gifts ought to work for the building up of the body. But I think it's really easy for us, at a church of our size, to look around and be like, hey, we don't have all the gifts. We don't have actually everything we need to do the ministry we want to do. I think we're going to get to this, but I think God does that on purpose. He actually puts us in places of weakness on purpose. And Paul certainly is in that place. Now, what does it mean then to embrace that weakness? What does it mean for us to embrace that weakness? I don't think embracing that weakness is glorying in it. Like, I don't think what Paul says, like, I came to you in weakness, that he's like, weakness is awesome. It's actually a strength. Look at how weak I am. Like, I don't think what Paul is trying to do is outdo them in showcasing how much they suffer, right? This is a thing we do really well in our culture, and I did really well as a college student because I was an architecture student at Ball State, and so literally no one worked as hard as we did. I mean, it's truth. I slept way less than you did. And we would walk around campus, oh, you're tired? Oh, let me tell you how tired I am, right? But we still do this today, don't we? When someone says, oh man, I had a busy week. Oh, you had a busy week, huh? Well, let me tell you about my busy week. I don't think that embracing weakness is making it a competition about how weak we are and glorying in it and actually trying to outdo one another and how hard our lives are. That's not what Paul means by embracing weakness. It's not what he means by it. It's not about glorying in it. It's also not about denying it and spinning everything as a strength, right? That's, if we don't do that, human nature makes us do the other side, which is, I'm great. Everything's great. Got it. We're good, right? And never asking for help. Never being honest about things that are hard. Never embracing the weaknesses that you have. So it's not glorying in it, it's not spinning it as a strength, but it's also not wallowing in it. Paul is going to move from his weakness straight to the cross and not sit and wallow in his weakness. Now, wallowing and lament are different. But wallowing is we're staying in this place of weakness. We're thinking about this place of weakness. We're only talking about this place of weakness. And we're complaining about the Lord and his providence to everyone but the Lord. Which is the difference between complaint and lament. Same words, just different direction. Right? Embracing weakness is submitting it to Jesus. Submitting our weaknesses to Jesus. Waiting on his timing. Truly lamenting, bringing all of our honesty to the Lord and waiting on him to show up and being faithful despite the weakness, right? I think one of the things about the Apostle Paul that we need to recognize in this, when Paul says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and trembling, he also did come to them because he was called to, and he did preach to them because he was called to. You see, Paul took weakness not as an excuse for disobedience, but as an avenue for obedience to the Lord. Maybe it's just me, but often when I experience weakness that feels debilitating, I use it as an excuse for sinfulness and disobedience. But it could just be me. Right? Is it just me? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. It's just me. But Paul here is saying what it means to embrace weakness is not to have this be some excuse that allows me to avoid faithfulness. But actually, embracing weakness means remaining faithful to what God has called us to in spite of the weaknesses. And embracing weakness is looking to the new heavens and new earth. Right? The difference between wallowing in our weakness and having hopeful lament in our weakness is recognizing it is not the way it's supposed to be. It is not the way it's supposed to be. And one day Jesus will make that right. But we live in this in-between time in which we are going to have to wait upon the Lord and wrestle through that, knowing that he has already conquered death and sin and Satan in our place, and knowing that he has already secured our place in the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more tears, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more pain, but we're not there yet. And so we wait. We rest in his good work, and we wait upon his timing. Now, the only way we're going to do that as a church and as individuals, particularly in the moment of weakness that we find ourselves in individually and as a church, is if we make everything about Jesus. Paul says, I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except for Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Now, Paul doesn't mean by this that he literally talks about nothing but Jesus and him crucified, because he already didn't do that in this paragraph, right? What he doesn't mean by this is the only thing that you can talk about is the very bare bones of the gospel. That Jesus came, he was a real person, fully God, fully man, he died on a cross and he rose from the dead. That's the only thing you can talk about. No, that's not what Paul means here. What Paul means by this is he cannot talk about anything else in the Christian life without it being seen through the lens of the cross, starting with the cross, ending with the cross, and tying everything back to the cross. This is the aim that we have here at City Hope. We talk about a lot of things. We talk about a lot of things going on in culture. We talk about injustice. We talk about issues surrounding what's going on in culture and how people are interacting with different things. We talk about what comes up in the text, right? Talk about the things that come up in the text. Community, pursuing purity together, holiness, all of these things, right? Because they come up in the text. But every single one of them we have to tie to the work of Jesus. Otherwise, we will miss the point. We will become focused on one thing as the main thing and miss how all of the things point to the one main thing. If our pursuit of justice as a church gets detached from the cross of Christ, we will look and act in ways of pursuit of justice just like the world around us, which eventually becomes my form of justice and not Jesus' form of justice. Eventually, it becomes a way in which we justify ourselves. Eventually, it becomes a good work that we do and we talk about, and we're the church that talks about those things. We're not the weak church. We're the justice church. Look at that. We got it figured out here. Actually, we don't. When we talk about issues of racism and injustice and all of these things, I'm not talking like, well, you know, the American church broadly gets it wrong and we get it right. No, guys, we get it wrong. Like, we're the ones that need to change. When we talk about these things, it's about us knowing ourselves, embracing our weakness, and running to the cross of Christ in repentance and faith, trusting that He will transform us. When we talk about holiness and purity and sexuality, or about how we spend our money or our time or any of these things, it can so easily become a game in which we are the good guys and there are the bad guys out there. Or a game of hiding how I'm actually a bad guy in here, but we're all the good guys, so we're just going to hide that thing, right? If we detach it from the cross of Christ, in which sinners who disobey God's law in any space, in any way, are all equal under the condemnation of God's law and all equal in coming to the cross of Christ in repentance and faith to have their sin forgiven. We have to connect it directly to the cross. Paul preaches about so many things in this letter, the book of Acts, with the Corinthians, but his focus is on Jesus and him crucified. And that focus is so much that every topic that he talks about stems from it and runs back to it, which is the thing that will be for us the only way we can embrace any kind of weakness, because we follow a Savior who went to a cross for us. We don't follow a Savior who said, you go do that hard thing. You go do that hard thing while I sit back here. Actually, he went ahead, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, right? Good Friday, the disciples actually fell asleep while he went ahead. We have a Savior who embraced weakness in our place so that we can now be honest about our weakness and run to the cross of Christ. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to embrace our weakness, if we're going to make everything about Jesus, we're going to finally need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. What Paul says is, I did this, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit, not on my persuasive speech. Here's the thing. Paul actually was probably, if you've read some of the New Testament, you've read, Paul's actually, he's pretty brilliant, right? Like when he talks about rhetoric and not embracing the wisdom of the wise and all of these things, Paul uses incredible rhetoric to dismantle those things, right? He's really pretty brilliant. And what Paul says is, I'm not relying on the things that are in me, I'm relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to do this thing. And what that means is, often the place that God will show up in your life is the place outside of your gifting. The place outside of where you feel comfortable. The place outside of the thing that you feel like you are made to do. Most often, that's where we're going to be. Most often, that's how the body of Christ works. And we're going to talk about that as we talk about spiritual gifts and what does it look like that God has made us all differently and we all tick differently. And it's a beautiful thing in which we all come together and do our part in that. And yet, the place that God's going to show up and grow you and often the kingdom in the biggest ways is when you are in your most vulnerable, outside of your gifting. Outside of the place that you feel comfortable. Outside of the moments where you feel like, oh, this is easy, right? You're going to have to get stretched and pushed. And that's going to require us to rely upon the Holy Spirit. And this is the place where us Reformed folks, we get really uncomfortable. Because I can't go to chapter and verse to say, this is what the Holy Spirit will do in that moment. It's a little bit more mysterious. We actually, it isn't formulaic. It isn't a, I do this, the Holy Spirit does that. Right? Okay, so check the box. I embraced my weakness. I was honest about my weakness. I got up and I preached about Jesus and Him crucified. Lord, show up. And sometimes there's nothing. Sometimes there's nothing. Right? So often, how we evaluate ministry in our own lives and the way in which God is using us is with any sort of external growth in things. And so if that's not happening, there's something wrong with us. And sometimes what God is saying is, I actually just want a lot of difficulty and death and struggle and weakness in this place so that someday it will grow. Because actually, growth happens. I don't grow things because I'm not very good at that. But I'm told that you put it in the ground and you put like fertilizer around it and all this stuff that's kind of like dead stuff that you put around it to make it grow, right? And you put it in the ground. Is that how it works, right? Roughly? Put a lot of stuff in it that doesn't seem like it would cause growth. And it does. There are ways in which what God is doing in you in a very difficult season is actually growing you in ways in which He'll use you in the kingdom in ways that you have no idea yet. Embracing our weakness and relying on the Holy Spirit means we're going to rest in that and wait upon His timing, and we may not see it. It actually may not even show up in your lifetime. Some of the great missionary stories of the world are folks that have gone to places, seen zero fruit in their lifetime and only misery and suffering. And then, upon their death, the Lord explodes the ministry in incredible ways. They were faithful in weakness, and God honors it. But the reality is, it's not about you. Paul's going to make this point over and over again throughout chapter 2, throughout chapter 3. He's going to make this point over and over again. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's about the Lord Jesus. So when Paul says, I came to you in weakness, I came preaching Christ and Him crucified, I got to a place in which it could only be the Holy Spirit that did this. And that way, the Holy Spirit is the one that did it, and people know the Holy Spirit's the one that did it. Right? We don't want to build something here, at City Hope, in which our impression of things here is like, man, you got to come because we've got the best whatever. You got to come experience Jesus. That's it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the thing. Experiencing Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of my favorite stories that displays this is in the Gospel of Mark. Well, it's in all the gospel accounts, but Mark's version of this in Mark chapter 6, I think this displays really well what's going on here. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told them all they had done and taught. This is like the Corinthians, right? And this is like us. This is exactly what we do. We went out on a ministry tour and it was awesome. Jesus, come check us out, right? This is how Paul opens the Corinthian letter, right? He's like, you guys are so gifted. They think of themselves as so spiritual. They've got all the gifts. Jesus, come check us out. And so Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. You guys are tired. You did a lot of work. You guys earned it. Let's go rest with Jesus. Come on. Doesn't that sound awesome? I mean, this sounds like, I did a sabbatical last summer. I would love a sabbatical every summer. That was great. I got to like rest with Jesus. It was awesome. And Jesus is like, let's go away. But he said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. This is the context. This is my favorite part of this whole passage. We'll get back to this. But they're so busy they don't even have time to eat. So Jesus is like, okay, you guys have been working hard. Let's go away. Oop. It's not moving. I don't know what happened. You want to move ahead for me? Maybe? Nope. You got? Oh, yeah. There we go. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. This is like you've been busy all day, you get home, and you see that neighbor. And you're like, oh boy, head down, don't want to talk to them. Or right, you're in the grocery store and you're like, oh, I saw somebody. Ooh, I should probably go ask. Nope, we're just going to go this way, right? Go ahead. Jesus saw the, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him. This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. And this is the point where the disciples are going to lose it on Jesus. You feed them? What are you talking about? You feed them. We find out, right, that there are 5,000 men and not that doesn't include the women and children that were there as well in the count. So, a lot of people. You feed them. 12 apostles. Come on, figure it out. It's fine. Feed them. Like, this is the point where probably some of you have gotten with me at points because I don't think through details where you're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to punch him in the face. This would take like a month to plan. What are you talking about? And it's not just that Jesus doesn't have the ability to plan. It's that Jesus knows what he's doing. We'd have to work with what, they asked? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have, he asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also delivered the fish for everyone to share. Whoops. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. Now, you know, some folks read this and they're like, okay, well, somebody was generous and then everyone was inspired by their generosity and they gave more bread. That's not the point of the story. Also, if we believe Jesus rose from the dead, this is kind of a minor miracle in comparison here. So not necessary to be like, well, we're not sure about that one. No. This is a multiplying miracle. Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish for them. He multiplies it for them. He pushed them to a place that if he didn't show up, it wouldn't happen. City Hope, if we want to be near Jesus, if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we need to be prepared to be pushed in places in which if Jesus doesn't show up, it won't happen. We can't go about our lives personally and together as a body in such a way that we do ministry and life in such a way that we can reasonably accomplish it by ourselves. That's what we often do. We plan out our lives so that we can reasonably do all the things that we would be able to do in our own power so that we can be sure that it happens. But what Jesus says is, I'm going to push you to embracing your weakness and push you to a place in which you can't do it. Look at the world around us. Look at the city around us. Look at our vision as a church. Does anyone think that they're sufficient for that? I certainly don't. Can't do it. And Jesus looks at the world around the disciples. And he gets them to a place in which they have to say, Jesus, we can't feed them. And Jesus shows up to feed them. This is where Paul is pushing the Corinthians. He's pushing the Corinthians to say, I came to you in weakness. You need to embrace weakness and get to a place in which you say, Jesus, we can't do it. We can't not look like the Corinthians. We're Corinthians, for goodness sakes. We can't be unified together. Look at how crazy diverse we are. We can't pursue purity in a culture of impurity. Do you understand what you're asking for? In which Jesus can show up. In which Jesus can show up. We need to take holy risks so that if Jesus doesn't show up, we actually won't make it. Right? Exactly what Paul says at the end. Remember when we were in 1 Corinthians 15 for Easter, when he says, your life looks super foolish if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Well, it looks super foolish if you've taken all these risks that if Jesus doesn't show up, it's not going to work. Right? If Jesus breaks that bread and the first 5 people get some bread and everybody else, like, it's not going to go well. It's like mealtime in a house with a bunch of kids, right? It doesn't go well if a few get food and nobody else does, right? It's not going to go well. Jesus has to show up. That's how it has to work. We have to be ready to look for Jesus to show up in our weaknesses. Because it's at the place where you are most weak, feeling most vulnerable, feeling over your head, in which Jesus will bring you ministry opportunities that will expand the kingdom. Here's the part that is my favorite part of that story. Remember that the disciples were hungry too? They hadn't had a chance to eat. Jesus fed them as well. The reality is, in us doing ministry, we can't go to a place and say, hey, we've got it figured out. We're the weak ones that embrace weakness, right? If that's the thing, we'll just do that thing, right? No. Embracing the weakness means we also come to sit at the feet of Jesus and feed from him. We're not going to the world and going to this city and going to all these different things and saying, we have the answer, here it is for you. We're saying, guys, we are broken and we have found a place in which there is a Savior who has entered into our weakness for us, has died for us and rose from the dead. Come to this table with me. I can't feed you, but I know someone who can. Let's go to the table together. Let's go to the Lord together. If we're going to do this thing as a church, if we're not just going to fold up, walk away from this thing, we're going to have to embrace weakness and focus on Jesus and recognize that we together come to eat from Jesus, that we together are fed by His broken body and His shed blood, that we get to come and access Jesus together. And we just got to do it. Come near to Jesus together. And in those moments, that's where we'll experience the power of the Holy Spirit to do more than we can ask or imagine. So that's what we're going to do together as God's people, being and becoming the body of Christ together, embracing our weakness and loving Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We can't do this without you. We don't have the power or the ability to even embrace our own weakness together because we are full of pride and our own sinfulness and all of these things. And so, Jesus, we need to be pushed by you to our breaking point so that you show up. Jesus, would you be kind to us in that? Lord, we ask for in the midst of our suffering and our difficulty, Lord, we want it to go away because we want to not experience suffering and because we want to experience the new heavens and the new earth and the goodness of those things. And yet, Lord, we want more than that. We want your presence. So whatever it takes to experience your presence, would you give us that? Jesus, would you be honored in those things in this place? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.